Blog Talk Radio.
Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building a relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Hello again, Internet world. We welcome you to Together in Ministry Block Talk Radio, wherever in the world you are, whether it is good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Thank you for taking the time out to join us on our program today. Well, as the episode information would have showed you, this we're having today a Bible chinwag with some friends, and we will have on the line with us, well, of course, my co-host Dwayne, and our very good friends and ministers of the gospel, Garrett and Tessa Robinson, will be joining us. As usual, I like to start every program with a song, and this is from our very good friend, Psalmist Sean Sobers, and it's called Freedom. But do stay tuned. Call up your friends. Share the link with your friends. Remember, you can find us on Facebook. It's facebook.com/togetherministry or tweet us at Tim Communities. Well, without further ado, let's go to this song. And this is Freedom by Sean Sobers. Enjoy.
Yeah, freedom time. Don't let the past hold you back. Time to break us, y'all. You ready? You ready? Let's go.
I wanna clap a little louder than before. Oh, God. I wanna shout a little louder than before. I wanna jump a little higher than before.
Freedom in your mind.
Yes, that was Sean Silvers with Freedom. He has a new album out. You can go on his website. It is seansilvers.net, and it is really awesome. We're going to play later in the show a couple more songs to give you a taste of his new album. So welcome to Together Ministry Blog Talk Radio. Today, as we said earlier, is our Bible Chinwag with friends. And with me, my co-host, Dwayne.
Hi, good evening. It's great to be back, to be with you, and to have a time where we can discuss and explore God's Word, and we can look towards finding, hopefully, solutions together that we might be able to shape the very debate that is raging around us, or the various debates, I should say, that is raging all around us in all stratas of life. Tonight, as part of our review, we're going to begin exploring the whole theme or issue or area of relationships. And we're going to try to focus on the relationships that exist within the context of the church community. And then we're going to probably have a look at how some of those truths and related principles can be applied to our daily lives outside of the church. Because we live in various communities with different issues, different challenges, and we need to understand the dynamics of how we relate one to the other, because ultimately, I think we all are, that is, those that are outside of the church and outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and those that are within the church, I think we are all aiming to build a strong community, a strong nation, and strong communities and strong nations are really built on strong relationships. So we need to understand those dynamics and be able to actually maximize and really extract the strengths that relationships bring. You know, we don't have to look very far when we look to the news, Denise. There's, you know, so many stories, news stories, reflecting, you know, a lot of times, I guess, tragedy, and both on a human level, sometimes it is a natural disaster. But within all of these events, there is always the interesting story of relationships between individuals. And as I said, we want to explore those various types of relationships. We're going to look a little bit at parenting, both in the context of the church, so spiritual parenting. And we're going to try to, as I said, take that outside of the church and look at parenting in the context of, you know, how we live our lives, how we develop and build community. And we're going to look at submission in the context of a relationship. From the perspective of Scripture, we hear a lot about submitting one to the other, or I guess putting it another way, we're talking here about mutual accountability, being accountable to each other, and the responsibilities that come with that, and whether or not that's, you know, a strong enough function and feature of relationships to help us to build stronger relationships.
Well, even before you go on, I want to do a plug for the event that is coming up, and I'm going to remind our listeners afterwards, but it is pertaining to the same topic, isn't it? Restoring Spiritual Parenting Conference. And that is on the 10th of August. It's a Saturday. And that's going to be for the majority of the day. You can go on our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org and find out more information.
Yes, that's definitely going to be an engaging and an exciting conference. One that is being hosted here in the UK, and we are expecting leaders from across denominations to attend. We believe, definitely here in the UK, there are many conversations going on, but one of the political conversations that is going on is the whole issue of the male identity crisis in the UK and the absence of males in the home, the absence of males in schools, and how that is influencing and affecting the generation that is coming up today. So we want to begin to speak into or join the chorus of voices that are articulating particular positions on what possible solutions should look like. And as I said, we're going to be coming purely from scripture and hopefully bringing the very mind of Christ to shape this debate. But it is clear, based on the as I said, the events and the moral decay that appears to be taking place in society, that this message, a decision to turn back again to relationships and what they mean, particularly parenting, I think it's key at this juncture in the development and growth and transformation of the peoples of these United Kingdoms. So, as I said, I hope for those of you who are listening that are in the UK that you can indeed join us. We'll tell you a lot more about that at the end. But as I said, before we really get into all of that, as I said, our conversation tonight is about relationships. It is about even the man and the wife, the man and the woman in the context of the institution of marriage, you know, and we want to touch aspects of it because that's a huge topic. Probably we should do that on its own, but we're just going to touch one or two things around that also. So we want you to, you know, stay tuned.
Okay. Well, we have friend and minister of the gospel, Garrett, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Welcome
Hello?
To the show again, Garrett. Yeah, we can hear you. We can hear you very
Okey-dokey.
Clearly.
Okay. Wonderful.
Yes, Garrett, I hope you would have caught most of our introduction, but we were just sharing with our listeners that we'll be broadly talking about relationships today in the church and outside of the church. And we're going to touch on a few aspects. It's a very broad topic, and we don't intend to exhaust it tonight, but we want to focus on a few issues, and that's around parenting, around mentoring, and we want to also talk a bit about mutual submission or mutual accountability.
Ability.
You know, or in another term, indeed, submission one to the other. And there are many contexts, but we want to deal with, I guess, the church environment first, because, you know, scripture says that, you know, God's instruction, God's discipline, God's correction starts first in his house. And I think the house has to get it right. That is the house of God. So that we could truly be that light on top of the hill to in a sense, lead others that may be looking also for some light in their environment of, I guess, darkness. We can provide that light, but we could only do it if we are getting it right ourselves. So I guess I want to start by saying relationships are important, and is established way back in Genesis that, you know, even the God that we Christians serve described himself from the onset as, or use the plural term to describe himself in describing the creation of man, when he said, "Let us create man." And we've further learned, I guess, through the course of the Bible and through various teachings and all the rest of it, that, you know, there is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Son being Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, I guess, we see God the Father quite plainly and clearly, and we see God, or the Holy Spirit, in terms of him hovering over the deep and all the rest of it. And I guess we also see Jesus in the form of the spoken word. Yeah.
Yes.
So all three of them existed from the very beginning, but the three were one despite being distinct. And it appears as though that, as I said, there is a unique and, I guess, mysterious relationship between the three, but one that is presented to the believer as, though they're different, they're one and they're together. But what, again, what we're focusing on is that it appears as though God understood the value of relationship. He then, in creating man, you know, after creating man, he looked down and he said that it's not good for man to be alone. And that's, again, in the early chapters of Genesis. And we all know the story that Eve then joined Adam. And they formed, I guess, the first family. Yeah, we've got the first the first lady, or the first family of the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
But this was the first family of all humanity. But again, I think God underlining the need for relationship or relationships. And there are many dynamics, as I said, and the one that we want to probably look at is parenting. Initially. I probably would cite this story and to have us begin the discussion around parenting and first from a, as I said, I guess, natural and spiritual perspective, but in the context of the church, we can look at the story, I guess, of Adam and Eve and their first two sons, Cain and Abel.
Right.
Yeah. And the behavior of the two sons, we know that Cain eventually killed Abel, and then they got a second son, I believe it was. Seth was his name.
Seth, yep.
Yeah. But I guess in that story, it was clear, while there was not any mention of what Adam, the earthly father, was doing, it was clear that the spiritual, or God the Father, was talking to both of those young men, Cain and Abel, instructing them. But they choose to disobey. And as I said, the particular tragedy, the first murder, recorded murder and human tragedy, or family tragedy, occurred. I guess there was some breakdown, within that family there. It is clear. I guess the question...
I just... We just had a little break over here.
I want us to really start the conversation with you probably giving your opening comments, Garrett, around spiritual parenting. But then, commenting a bit on, maybe some of the challenges that first family had in terms of bringing up those two young men.
Now, I want to go a little back to echo some of the things that you said about the necessity of relationships. As a person who has grown to love my own company through my childhood, one of the things that I have been impacted by is this need, as I have grown older, the necessity of relationships. There's this phrase that is quite popular in the world that no man is an island. And that is so true, because the sense is that we need each other to accomplish things. If you work alone and live alone, you limit your potential. There are dimensions of purpose that cannot be accomplished if we exist outside of relationships. I can't remember the name of the philosopher, but someone that I studied said that life outside of a society is nasty, brutish, and short. And that is quite an indictment. But it is life outside of a society that is organized and has rules will resemble that in a way. But what I want to I don't want to go into the philosophy and where that quote came from. I really want to echo what you were saying as you were talking about the Godhead. And in the Godhead, we see three, but the three are so unified that they are one. And that is a principle that you could spend hours on just meditating on that. That when you have three things that are not the same, but who in nature and in character and in focus and in vision are so united, they are considered one. Because what separates us are differences. Not so much differences in the way we look, but differences in the way we think.
Yeah.
If you had a person with brown skin and you had a person with pink skin and you had a person with another shade of skin, but they all thought the same way and they did not see those differences, those three people would think as one and act as one.
Mm-hmm.
For example, we have people who have different color eyes, but that does not separate them because they do not regard the color of their eyes as being significant.
Yeah.
And those people work together, act, focus, do everything that they need to do together. The things that bring disunity or breaks in relationship is not so much the physical, but it is the way we perceive or the way we think or the way we understand ourselves and the environment around us.
Yeah.
All right. So I would just like to echo that. The second thing about relationships that you spoke about was the relationship that, again, echoing something that I said earlier, that if you live alone, there is a limitation. And that was echoed by God the Father. He said, He made everything, and he said it was good. And then he looked at man, and he uttered this thing. Man, the creation of man was good. But he said, it is not good. This man will not fulfill the fullness of what I intend for him if he is alone.
Mm-hmm.
And we can look at that in two senses. We can look at that in the sense of marriage. But we could also look at that in the sense of community.
Yeah.
Because this was the first and the only man. And God said this man needs to be in connection with another like himself.
Mm-hmm.
In order to explore the fullness of who he is, in order to express the fullness of who he is, this man needs another person like himself, another of the same type.
Yeah.
To fully express his potential. So again, as a foundation, I want to echo what you were saying, that relationships, whether we believe it or not, whether they make us comfortable or not, there is a necessity of relationships if we trace through the word. It is exemplified by what we call the Godhead, and it's also exemplified in almost everything God does. He called a man, but out Abraham, but out of that man, he drew a nation.
Yes.
Jesus came and he did not save. He brought 12, but his principle was that out of the 12 was going to grow a church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But this church, again, we're all supposed to be one.
Yes.
This idea of unity is key in the mm-hmm. in relationship. This idea of unity, and that is something I believe that the enemy of our souls has worked on assiduously to destroy.
Yes.
So we are divided by our perceptions of each other.
Yes. Yes.
We are not so much divided.
I guess, picking up on that, and we will come back to the first family and their challenges, but just picking up on your point there again about the unity, it was interesting, again, in the book of Genesis, I think it was chapter 11, when the people of, I can't remember the community or nation, the name, but they were building a tower.
Yes.
Yeah, and they were all
operating. Nimrod was
captained
by Nimrod, yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah, and they were all operating in one accord.
Yes.
Yeah, and that was, you know, to either reach God or be higher than God.
Yes.
But, you know, God stepped down. He looked at them, and for our listeners, you can read 11, and you'll get the exact words. But God looked at that act of humanity in unity, and he said, you know, I need to confuse the language here, because what these people are doing are dangerous. Not because they were building something, but it was not worship unto God, but it was worship unto self and stuff like that. And I mean, that's a whole different message. But the issue was, one of the things that was disrupted at that stage, God chose to disrupt, is the method of building a relationship and maintaining that unity, and that is communication, you know.
Yes.
And we see today, you know, a complete breakdown in our societies, whether you be in the Caribbean or in Europe or in the U.S., wherever you are, Central America. We see divisions amongst people, and it's not simply a language barrier.
I just want to interject this thought, because I think you may have uncovered a key principle. If we go back to Genesis 11, what we saw was unity, and God recognize that unity and recognize the power of that unity, because God literally said that there will nothing that will be withheld from these people that they have imagined to do.
Yes.
So but the thing about it is, it's a key principle, which leads to your next point. Unity outside of God is doomed to failure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Unity apart from God, unity in man's own effort, always seems to run up against some sort of hurdle. that there is no answer for. And you were beginning to go on to now the breakdown in families. And the question is, what is the foundation of the unity in those families?
Mm.
What is the foundation? Are those families, are the structures we are building, which we are calling families, do those have as their foundation God? Is God
mm-hmm.
consulted in the decision making? Is God the center and the head?
Mm-hmm.
God said himself that when he sees unity, we're just extrapolating from Genesis 11, when there is a unity that is set up, that is outside of God's sanction, he said, I will come down and I will disrupt it. And that is a very powerful and sometimes very frightening thing, and we don't think it's fair. But if we understand that we are God's creation, and our first rule and duty is to obey him, when
mm-hmm.
we begin to set up our own systems and our own relationships outside of his mandate, outside of his control, he says, I will not tolerate that.
Mm.
And so we see that you can strive after a unity by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But and you will achieve a measure of success. But in Genesis, in that one instance, God said, he didn't say it because, he said, these people have imagined a thing, and
mm-hmm.
if I don't intervene, they will accomplish it. But
yeah.
I am not going to let them accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
And here we see God in a different role, not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but we see God as the ruler of the whole earth saying, I will not permit this to happen. And that is a dimension that sometimes we don't want to talk about, because
yeah.
we feel that we are all free moral agents and God must sanction everything we do.
Yeah.
But there are times that God, in his divine sovereignty, will say, these people are doing the right thing, but they're doing it on the wrong foundation.
Yeah. And I mean, that is, again, so true, and is also at the heart of, I think, what I'd also talked about as key to building and, I guess, maintaining effective and, I guess, godly relationships.
Mm.
It is clear that those group of guys and ladies and all who form that community,
yes.
are not speaking the language of God.
No.
They were speaking, you know, a language of selfishness, you know, pride, you know, self-indulgence and you know, they were puffed up in their own ability and capability, which was a language underlining what you were saying earlier, that was a void of God. It did not reflect the very purpose for which humanity was created, and that was to reflect the glory of God, to worship God, and to demonstrate, again, that unity in relationship where even the language was okay. So, I mean, I want to suggest and say here is that, you know, God actually saying, I will come down and disrupt their language, was a recognition that their language had already been different to the language he intended humanity to speak and to communicate in. So the relationship between man and God at that stage was already disrupted.
Yeah? Right.
And then
right.
God disrupted the language or the communication between each other. Because if you, which I think is another key point, if you can't communicate effectively, if you're not speaking the same language with God, and that might be a language of love, a language of patience, a language of understanding, and all these different things, these traits and character traits of the very nature of God, how can you speak it with your fellow human being? You can't.
Right.
It is disrupted, yeah? And yep. I want to say that, stepping down was to do just had already. So, you know, God, in a sense, was only watching over his word and his laws to perform it, as he always does. Yeah. Mm. It is humanity who had stepped out of line, stepped
right.
out of place, and they were effectively up against the very laws of God. And we all know, you know, over time, and in my own experiences, Gareth, you know, it's not a good thing to choose to not speak the language of God.
Mm.
Yeah, to not communicate with him. You can find yourself in very sticky and difficult places.
Yes.
And I think that's what happened with them. But again, coming back to our whole relationship thing, I guess what we're saying is speaking one language or speaking the same language with the Heavenly Father allows us to positions us to better communicate with each other. Yeah. And if that relationship and language is disrupted vertically, it is impossible for us to get it right horizontally. Yeah.
I would agree with that. Sometimes it will work for a season.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it appears to work, as you were saying, in both of our experiences, there is an appearance of success, but the ultimate fruit, the ultimate fruit is destruction.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, the ultimate fruit is destruction. And as I said, at the heart of what we're trying to say here is that relationships need the right communication. Yeah?
Yes.
And if not, they're likely to break them. You need to be speaking the right language. And I mean, if we can turn our attention a little to the family.
Yes.
Family, Adam and Eve, and his two sons.
Actually, I was just going
two
to bring, right. I was just going to bring that up.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that we have is that Adam and Eve had a vertical break, because you were talking about it. It's not mentioned explicitly in the Bible, right? But you were saying that these two sons that as they were raised, what could it have been in that environment that triggered Cain to do the things he did and Abel to do the things he did? And what I have never thought about it before, but what came to my mind was that the disobedience of Adam and his wife was mirrored in the attitude of Cain, who was the elder son.
Wow.
You see that? There is no other mention of what would cause Cain, raised in a semi-perfect environment, to produce that sort of attitude and behavior. And the only thing that came to my mind was that the parents passed on rebellion.
I think you're spot on. You know, children follow...
Yes.
The example of their parents, don't they?
Yes. And because there was a vertical break, right? Because there was a vertical break, you get a horizontal break.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
As godly as we desire to be, as good parents as we desire to be, if we are broken in our relationship with God, And I'm speaking of both people who Christian and non-Christian, if their elements in our lives, it is amazing to look at children, and I don't know every parent I know has experienced this, and see yourself, good and bad, mirrored in that child.
Wow.
When when you look at a child, you see yourself replicated, and it is not always a pleasant experience. You see your rebellion, you see your anger, you see your fear reflected in some way, in some dimension, in those you give birth to.
Yeah.
And so when we look at Cain, we see a picture of Adam and Eve's rebellion. Cain, God speaking to Cain said, Cain, you know what to do. But if you don't do it, sin is lying at your door. And it's the same principle. If we just move back up a generation, Adam knew what to do. And he did not do it. And what happened? Sin lay at the door and took control. Mirrored in the sun.
There are many examples of that in the Bible, isn't there?
Throughout the Bible. I mean,
the patriarchs.
Yes. Some of it is so uncanny as you trace, for example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as you study the lives of the things that they kept doing, each generation after generation kept doing the same thing.
Exactly.
And as parents, we don't like to think that way. We don't want to think that way. We think that we give birth to these absolutely perfect little children, and that we are going to do our best. We are not going to make the same mistakes that our parents made, ha, ha, ha. And we end up doing the same, or if not worse.
Well, I can look at it from a different perspective. In, you know, while we, Denise, and I do not as yet have children of our own, you know, I can look at my own life and see things that, as you were correctly saying, Gareth, you know, you see things about your parents and you say, well, I wouldn't do that.
Ever.
And unfortunately, you end up doing the exact thing, you know, that you said you would not have done. So,
and
not
grace of God, worse.
Exactly. So, for us, even though you're not a parent, on the principle, because in a sense I've been a recipient, or I partake in the very things that I probably looked at my mom or my dad and said, you know what, I'll try not to let these things be a part of my life.
Yeah.
But, you know, I have come to the realization that I do follow them, or I have followed them, and they have been role models, examples.
Exactly.
To the extent that, you know, I've done things probably even subconsciously, you know,
right,
not even knowing them. I've imitated to that level.
Yes.
And it's in a sense, frightening. Exactly. Quite scary. Quite scary to know how closely we follow.
I want to give you a slightly foolish example. My father, now passed away, used to leave his shoes in a particular place.
Yeah.
And I was given the task of moving those shoes to the correct place. And every time I moved the shoes, I would grumble. Why is this? Why can't this man put his shoes in the correct place?
Okay.
And one day, my wife pointed out to me where my shoes were. And I was mortified. I was absolutely mortified, because God brought back to me the same murmuring.
Exactly.
You know, as parents, and we want to get on to, you were saying, spiritual parents, and I want to deal with that, because the rule also applies.
Exactly.
Because I was recently thinking of some people I know who have spiritual parents, and again, some of the same traits and some of the same issues that the person's spiritual parent had, I see reflected in the spiritual children.
Yeah.
Which is quite interesting. Because as we attach ourselves, or we come under the leadership, or as we submit to a particular person's anointing and grace, there are things that we have to be careful of. Just as, for example, I am my father's natural son. But I want to make a point quite clear that though things try to come into your life, as an individual, you have the power and the ability through Jesus Christ to reject them.
Yes. Yeah.
So I want the listeners to understand, I am not saying that this thing happens and you have no control over it.
Yeah, we're not powerless against it.
Far from the truth. But the idea that I have come to understand is, unless you reject it, unless you stand over against it with the help of God, these things will manifest in your life.
Yes.
What about the good stuff? I hear you guys talking about the negative stuff. What about the good stuff that you want to hold on to?
No problem.
Don't let's forget those.
Yeah. Look at Abel. Abel was the good stuff.
Yes.
Abel was the good stuff. Abel was the submission to God. Abel was the heart seeking after God. Abel was all of the good that God put into Adam and Eve. And it was reflected in his life.
Mm. It's interesting, though. I mean, the children, or your children, they reflect your whole nature in a sense. Yeah?
Yes. To differing degrees, but yes.
To different degrees, yeah.
I never thought I would reflect my father.
Mm.
I never, ever did. I was so opposed to certain things in his life. And as I sit, I can say that I am a reflection of him. There are things that I accept, and there are things that I have rejected that have not come across. Just to echo Denise, I think there is an interesting principle in families, both spiritual and natural, that sometimes we are so hung up on the mistakes that our parents made that we don't see good. And
that is
crime. I was sharing with one assembly the other day, and I was telling them it took me years, and I suspect it's the same for a lot of our listeners, to accept that God knew what he was doing when he gave me my father.
Wow.
It took me years in my 20s to come to a place of, in a sense, submitting that this family that I was placed into was God's perfect design.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we get so hung up on the mistakes of our spiritual or our natural parents that we reject the good.
I mean, which I guess leads us into this whole concept of, you know, in terms of the whole parent relationship, parent-child relationship, this whole concept of honoring.
Yes.
I guess it's difficult to, you know, the Bible talks about it. We know the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. Yeah. Honor your mother and father, that your days may be longer, and you know, prosperity and all the rest of it. And that again, I think, comes from Exodus 19 or 20 with the Ten Commandments. Or that's where it, you know, initially clearly is stated when God gave the commandments for the first time to the nation of Israel, who were still in the wilderness at the time, but definitely needed that information. I guess, and we probably will try to answer this in a couple of minutes, Garrett, and then we'll take a break. But before we break, do you have any comments concerning, you know, how do we honor our parents?
Well, actually, let's give Garrett an opportunity to think about that while we go to this song.
Okay.
And it's called Taken Over. It's Taken Over by Sean Sobers. Enjoy.
I'm taking over. Yeah. You are an overcomer. Yeah. I'm taking over. Yeah. You are an overcomer. Yeah.
I am God. my plans for you remain the same. Yet you keep blaspheming my name. My hands on you with all greatness. In me, you know that you're blessed. Hey, let me get you know.
New song on his album. Make sure you go to his website. It's seansilvers.net and get it. The album is absolutely awesome. I do encourage you to go get it. Now back to our conversation. Thank you for joining us. You're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. We're having a Bible chinwag, Dwayne and Garrett, talking about relationships. Dwayne?
Garrett.
Hello.
There?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. We were talking about honoring your parents.
Yes.
And how we can do that, or we were about to have that discussion.
Righty.
When we had the song.
Yeah.
I hope people are still alive and listening and tuned in. yes, you want to share your thoughts on, you know, how we go about doing that, what are some of the principles and stuff like that.
Okay, the first thing that hit me, because as I said, I struggled in my relationship with my father, was there's a difference between honor and admiration. Or there is a difference between, to put it simply, you don't have to like somebody to honor them. You do not have to approve of somebody to honor them. And that is a very interesting concept. The Bible says honor your mother and father. It never said that your mother and father had to be perfect. It never specified that this is a condition based on what they have done to you. This is a direct command. And as we become older, we begin to understand the necessity for that command. And in places where that particular command has broken down, we see that the entire structure of families break down. So let's talk about honor. Honor means, in my humble estimation, give respect to.
Yes.
To put matters, I will not speak definitely of the UK. I will speak broadly. We live in societies where our leaders sometimes come from different political parties.
Yes.
However, once that person is elected or installed, we as the people in that nation owe a duty of respect to whatever that particular leader, whichever direction the leader is leading the country, we owe them honor. Honor means that we respect them and we try to live in accordance with the things that they have dictated. if we choose to disrespect or to dishonor them, we run the risk of what is called anarchy.
Yeah.
Because if for example, again, I don't want to use the UK, but if, for example, we had a hypothetical country, and
you can use where you are. Yeah.
I don't want to do that either, because political feelings run deep everywhere.
I know. I know.
Right. If in this hypothetical country a particular person was elected leader, or a particular person was the leader, and people chose to dishonor him, what happens then is that people will no longer follow his dictates or rules in any way, shape, or form, even down to the smallest of things like traffic laws. So imagine, because you have a particular dislike for a leader, anything that is associated with that leader, you dishonor.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, you begin to disrupt the very course of society. Honor does not also mean absolute or total obedience. Honor means a healthy respect for authority.
Yeah.
It can be manifested in your giving gifts. That is one way of honoring. But most often it is manifested in obedience. But again, I want to stress, on the opposite side, this is not blind obedience. If my mother and father told me to commit murder, I would not follow them. And I don't believe that would be dishonoring them. I honor them. I respect them. But I have an allegiance to someone who is greater than them, who says that I should not commit murder.
Yeah. But, I mean, again, looking at it from do you think they can provoke, or is there any scenario where the parents can provoke the children to possibly dishonor?
I think there are many instances where parents inadvertently or sometimes even deliberately do things that so hurt and so wound children that the children feel justified in acts of dishonor. But we come back again to the formula, to the scriptures. And the scripture says, you need to honor your father and mother. What do we do in a situation where our parents have either done something to us or to someone that we love, that we feel that this person is no longer worthy of respect? We go back. There's a particular verse that just jumped in my mind. It says, with the same meat that you meet unto others, it shall be meted to you. What does that mean? The same disrespect or the same dishonor that you pay to your parents, for whatever reason, expect it to return to you.
Yeah. I mean... That is interesting, and I don't know if you can kind of comment on one final example on this whole honoring thing, and I guess the perspective we're looking at it from. There is the other story of, I think it was one of Noah's sons.
Yes.
They said, I think he went and he went into his father's tent and he saw his nakedness.
Yes.
And he went and he told his other brothers or something like that. And they said the older brothers or the other brothers came in and covered their father's nakedness. And,
yes.
You know, that act apparently was interpreted as one of dishonoring his father. And subsequently, at the end of Genesis, we see that, in a sense, you know, he is judged as a result of it in terms of his life and his generations and stuff like that. I think it is Ham. Yeah?
Yes.
Do you want to comment at all on that in terms of, you know, could we also, maybe unsuspectingly, because...
you know, according to the story, it didn't appear as though he did any what we might define today, you know, blatant or obvious dishonoring when you go and do something bad about your dad. And, you know, he didn't complain to the community. He went to his brothers and say, you know, this is what I've seen.
Okay. At the risk of stepping out on a limb and trying to understand the heart of God, the first thing is, when he saw his father's nakedness, what was the difference between the acts of the brothers? One saw the nakedness and did not cover it.
Yeah.
He left his father uncovered in that same position. The second set of brothers heard. They didn't even see. And immediately they felt a duty to come and cover his father's nakedness. For a person's nakedness to be exposed in the Old Testament was a shame and a disgrace.
Mm-hmm.
So to cover a person's shame, or to cover a person's nakedness, was in a sense paying respect or honoring them. For example, to use a familiar term, it's as if you saw your parent having a button undone and going out into public.
Mm-hmm.
Or a part of their underwear showing or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And you said nothing. And you left this person exposed to ridicule.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to going, tapping them gently on the shoulder and saying, hey, mom, hey, dad, look, you got a button undone there. It won't look good if you go out in public.
The
second two sons, I think it was two sons, they didn't look.
Three sons, yeah.
Right. They didn't even look at their father when he was naked.
Mm-hmm.
They turned their backs, apparently, and
yes.
they covered their father walking backward. That showed the extent of respect that they had for their father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, when you contrast that with the actions of the first brother, in our society, according to our rules, that is not a big deal. He shouldn't have been judged for that. But God is quite interested. The things that are quite important to God are not important to us.
Mm.
And God looked at the act of that young man and maybe his heart that produced that act and says, no, inside of this young man was a heart of dishonor. I cannot judge deeper than what I explained to you. But as sometimes things that we take to be normal, things that we take that everybody else in society might do and get away with it. For Christians especially, for those who name the name of Christ, God looks at it very seriously when we speak evil of our parents, when we treat our parents in a certain way. As we were saying, I know this one from experience. The sanction of your parents and the blessing, whatever they might have done or however you regard them, those are people that God has set in authority in your life. The sanction and the blessing of those people brings an enormous benefit. Whether they might have treated you ill, whether they might have not done the things, whatever.
Mm.
It's because it is not they that set themselves as your parents.
That
it is God that set them there.
Sat them over us, yeah.
Yeah, and the circumstances might not have been pleasant.
Yeah.
But it is God that allowed those circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
That we're going to leave that one there. I hope our listeners would have gathered something from those two areas that we discussed as it relates to parenting. But I want to quickly finish with another area, and I guess this is applicable to both the natural family. Natural, I mean, a man as a male and a female woman, yeah, coming together and having children. That for me is the natural family, yeah, the one that God intended, but. It is in that context or in that environment. is there a specific place, or are there specific things that the male would bring to parenting as opposed to the female? And I guess my question is, how important is it for both parents to, in a sense, do their bit in the developing of those children? Because I say that against the backdrop of, in the context of church and the whole spiritual children, there is this perception of, you know, the church being led by a mother, or the spirit of a mother, or a church being led by the spirit of a father being the more dominant or influencing force. And as I said, my question is that a myth, this concept that, you know, the mother and father bring specific abilities and graces to the whole parenting role, and you know, one can be the dominant one, especially if there's an absence, maybe, and I'm looking now particularly to the single parent families, which under the circumstances, I guess they're doing the best that they possibly can, whether it be a mother with her children or a father with kids, you know. But is there an effect, and I'm saying an effect, maybe a negative effect, if the mother is absent or the father is absent? Could you speak to that broadly?
Okay. Speaking to that broadly, this might be a quite graphic example, but if I chopped off one of your feet.
Mm-hmm. It is graphic, but go ahead.
Would you be able to walk? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Would you be able to function? The answer is yes. Would you function as well as if you had both legs? Possibly not. Mm. Because in your design, in your setup, you were designed to have two legs.
Yeah.
Even if you get the best prosthetic legs that science can design, you were designed to have two legs. And so if any one of those legs, if any part even of one of those legs is missing or is deficient, you are going to feel it.
Yeah.
Okay. The second thing I would like to say, and this is not to try to soothe ruffled feathers or anything like that, is to all extent and purposes, we are all deficient.
Mm-hmm.
Every single human being on the face of this earth is not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we will not produce things that are perfect. And that's why we all, and all of our children, until Christ comes, will need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So from that background, I want to address this. I'm not speaking down to anybody who has a broken relationship, has children out of a broken relationship, or had children out of wedlock. I'm simply saying that God designed us in a certain way. And it was a perfect design. Now, when you tamper with a perfect design, even though you try your best, what you will produce is in of itself going to be defective in some way.
Yeah.
The design, the original design of God was tampered with in the Garden of Eden. And we saw that as we looked at the first family. As much as Adam and Eve tried, what manifested out under their governance was something that was twisted.
Yeah.
And it showed up in Cain. As we as parents, even when we have both parents, what we produce out of our own effort, even under God, needs Christ to make it perfect.
Yes.
I also want to go further now to look at where you have father, mother, and one of them is absent, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. Just like the foot, if there is an absence of something that was designed to be there, there is going to be an effect. Is the effect permanent? Is the effect irrecoverable? No. But there is going to be an effect. So if at all possible, if you can avoid further disrupting the design, do so. But if you cannot, then you ask God for the grace to do as much as you can to help your child walk through what is going to be a pretty tough experience. And even for couples, they need God. No, let me speak personally. I need God's grace daily to raise my children. Not necessarily because of them, but because of stuff in me. Right? So what I'm saying is, even if we have the perfect quote-unquote family with husband and wife there, saved, walking under God, they still need the grace of God to walk through that experience.
Yeah.
Much less if one of them is emotionally, physically, or spiritually not walking in their correct role. Which leads me to the next topic that you asked me to look at, which is the concept of roles. Role of mother, role of father. Are they the same? Are they different? Of course they are different. Because men and women are different. Now, I wish to say this on a different background. Every single marriage that I have encountered is not the same. They follow the principles, but what I have come to understand, every marriage is unique. And so when I'm talking about roles here, I'm not talking about who washes the dishes, who cleans the car, who is better at money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about certain prescribed roles that are clearly laid out in the Bible. As far as I know, washing the car is not laid out in the Bible.
Yeah. I think you're right on that one. Might have been washing the donkeys or the camels. that too is not even stated. So
that is not stated. But the thing that is laid in the Bible, out in the Bible, is the sense of authority.
Yeah.
Is the sense of leadership. Is the sense of governance.
Yes.
And that is supposed to reside in the male. Why? I don't know. As again, I was sharing on the family at a particular group, and when I laid out what was this role that was called headship, most of the men in the room sat with their mouths open, because most people feel that the person in authority has an easier role. I would just ask them to look at the life of Christ, who is the head of the church, and examine his life and see if who had the easier job. Did he have the easier job or the disciples? People misunderstand what it is to walk in authority, mainly because people who are in authority, like me, I'm in authority in my home, abuse that authority. And by the word abuse, I mean put to another use other than that which was intended. Abnormal use. One abnormal use of authority is not to use it at all. If God has given you authority in your house and you don't use that authority, that is abuse.
Yes.
And I think in a lot of homes, there is an abuse of authority. Because the person that God has put in authority over the home refuses to exercise that authority for one reason or another. That is on one side of the pendulum. On the other side of the pendulum, persons abuse authority in that they take the God-given relationship and they take it and use it for selfish ends. There is nothing about authority that is selfish. I wish to repeat that. There is nothing about authority that is selfish. the whole reason and purpose behind authority is for the good of those who follow you. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave his life for it. Christ could have been sitting down under a palm tree being fanned by angels. But he would have not been the head of the church.
Yeah.
In order to get that position, in order to fully walk in that responsibility, it cost him a comfortable life on earth, and it caused him the worst death possible in his generation. When you begin to see authority from this perspective, you begin to rethink some of the issues that we have. If there is no authority in the home will suffer. If there is no one steering the wheel of the car, will the car move? Yes. But there is a high possibility that the person who is trying to control the car from the passenger seat will make a couple of mistakes. Or if both parties decide nobody is going to control the car will end up in a ditch. But according to the word of God, there are persons who are set in authority in the home, and that is the male.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that is so key. I guess another way of putting it is they're first, you know. In the design of God, God created the man first, and there must be some reason. Why did he do the reverse? Why didn't he create the woman and then, you know, had the woman deliver supernaturally a baby?
These things I do not struggle with.
I know. I mean, not the logistics of how it all happened, but
yes.
All I'm saying here is that there is the being male.
Yes.
Is tied to the reason why God created male man first. Yeah, there has to be some reason, and some of the research and stuff like that to the name Adam and all the rest of it speaks of male being first, not as in first in a race, but first as in foundational.
Okay.
So the male man sets the foundation, in this case for the first family, and then for the community coming out of that. Yeah? So when the male man begins to crack or is flaky, or ineffective, not producing the right foundation, the family, and this is some of the things you've been saying, and the very community fails.
I would prefer to look at it basically from, I think, the statement in Ephesians. Simply that God says, look, in the church, in the family, the husband is the first, or the husband is the head. The husband is the head of the wife. If you disagree with whatever, that continues to be a foundation. The husband is the head of the wife. And I said, okay. At a certain point in my life, I challenged that. I argued with that. But what I saw is that the result of deviating from that was that I was getting results that I did not want. And whether I agree with it, whether I think it makes sense, I am a very pragmatic person in certain regards, and I looked at the results of it. And when you look across nations, and when you look across communities, where you do not have a spiritual, emotional, spiritual, physical presence of authority, a father, the family suffers. Now, I also believe to echo it, not necessarily from Genesis, but from that same thing, that one of the purposes of authority is to set foundation. By setting foundation, meaning to establish certain basic principles in the lives of those who follow them.
Exactly.
So, and this not only goes for families, it goes for nations.
Exactly.
Leaders, it goes for churches. The leaders mm-hmm. are expected to set foundational basic principles as to how that organization or how that relationship is going to operate. And one of the interesting things, I know some people might pick me up on this, but when I look at the relationship between the Father and the Son in the Godhead, it is quite instructive. I'm not sure if we're going to get to look at submission, but the Son was completely submitted to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Though they were one. The Son said, I am not doing anything here that I don't see my Father do. There was a sense of complete submission, complete unity between the Son and the Father. And though they were one, though they are the same, the roles that they carry out are different. And
yeah.
I want to emphasize that with males and females in terms of a marriage. Most people feel that because somebody is submissive, that they are the lesser. That is not true. Because
mm-hmm.
in the Godhead, there is no lesser and no greater. But
yeah,
there
exactly.
are different roles.
Exactly.
Authority is one role.
Yeah.
Husband is one role. Wife is another role. But before God, we will all be called to judge. We will all be judged, sorry, according to the authority and the responsibility he has given.
Mm-hmm.
We
mm-hmm.
stand... We don't stand before God as male and female, Jew, Gentile, bond, or free. We stand before God as souls.
Mm-hmm.
But when we are on this earth, God has given us specific responsibilities to carry out, roles, if you will. And
mm-hmm.
God will judge us based on the role that he has given us to carry out.
Yeah.
And in his word, he specifies a role for the male husband and a role for the female wife. I did not specify it. No male chauvinist specified it. It was specified in the Bible.
I think, you know, that's definitely clear. As we've been saying, we want to pack quite a lot into a short program. So all we're doing is giving tastes, as I believe some of these things will surely be expounded upon through the conference that we're doing on the 10th of August here in the UK. But I want us, in the context of the conversation, is to briefly touch on another aspect of relationship, which is kind of linked a bit to parenting. But I want to look more, and this is irrespective of gender now, and it probably is a type, a kind of overlap on some of the things you've been talking about, authority and all the rest of it. But I want to look at mentoring.
Right.
Yeah. Mentoring type relationships. And I say mentoring because we touched on it briefly. We didn't use the word mentoring, but we use the phrase following or imitating, and the
right.
fact that we, you know, imitate our parents, you
yes.
know, and we end up doing what we see them do. But mentoring is, in my understanding, a more deliberate act on involving both parties, both the person being or choosing to be mentored and the one doing the mentoring. And I think to some extent it also includes the latter that you've been talking about, not that, I can clearly identify a case where God was mentoring Jesus or anything like that, but
no,
the whole
no.
element of submission does come
yes.
into it.
Yes.
but not mentoring. And I think that is why we want to kind of draw this concept and type of function or area in the context of human relationships.
Yeah.
Where we talk about mentoring people or being mentored. As I said, it happens a lot in the church, and I don't know which came first, but you know, definitely in some circles here in the UK, some of the social services circles, you hear them talking about mentoring programs and stuff like that, and you know, there is always a cry for young men or men in particular to come and mentor or be mentors to some of the younger teenage boys growing up. Sometimes you hear about mentoring in the workplace or marketplace, where captains of industry who are getting on in age, you know, and looking to turn the reins of leadership over to the new and upcoming CEO, would have mentoring programs in place to facilitate exactly that. In fact, in the UK, we've got this talk show, which I guess vaguely resembles one of those mentoring type programs that they call The Apprentice. I think it's in the US. So a similar thing where these entrepreneurs, you know, leader of a large company, and he takes them through their paces in terms of number of tasks so that they can become, I guess, like him in a sense of having his mind and business acumen and all the rest of that, so that he could, you know, feel confident in himself, that, you know, he can release all that he has, or at least a major portion of what he has, his investments, to them, and know that they would do well with it. There's a wide range of views in terms of mentoring, but I believe they're all applicable today, and it appears as though the Bible does speak to them. I mean, I guess one of the more famous texts, and I myself have not explored it in detail, so I don't even know if it's misthought or misquoted, but we like to talk about, or we've heard a lot about, Elijah and Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
And the mentoring that took place between those two individuals.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the first question is, Garrett, is there such a thing as mentoring in the context of the church? And could you identify one or two principles or truths to back this practice?
Okay. Again, starting from scripture, Paul and Timothy.
Yes.
Paul called Timothy my son in the gospel.
Yeah.
This sonship is a different sonship than our relationship to God. And I want to make that absolutely clear, that whatever relationship that you are in, if you are a Christian, it falls second to your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other relationship on this earth that competes, that speaks over, that can replace your relationship with God. If every other relationship fails, that relationship is your passport out of this quite crazy world. So I would advise you that when we're talking about submission and mentorship, your first priority is towards God.
Mm-hmm.
Then we will talk about any authority I've spoken of, whether it be in the home, whatever, it is second to God's authority in your life.
Mm-hmm.
That I wish to make clear, because sometimes when we are truly submissive in certain types of relationship, it goes to a point where that person takes the place of, not naturally or not deliberately sometimes, but that person becomes more important to us than God. And it is a very, very subtle thing. And it needs to be looked at, it needs to be examined, and it needs to be cast out. Because when that person takes the place of God, you lose your moral compass. You lose your ability to discern. So, okay, having laid that foundation, I want
to go on.
Yes, no, it's something that is very close to my heart. Because I have seen a lot of persons, both in and out of church, who are engaged in relationships where their mentor becomes God. Where their mentor can be, even in Christian relationship, is the only person that can talk to God for them. And that is not what I see in Scripture. So there needs to be, as the conference no doubt will highlight when we talk about restoring spiritual parenting, there needs to be this foundation on that your first father is God in heaven.
Yeah.
Your first mentor is God in heaven. Your first rabbi, teacher, apostle, whatever you want, is Jesus Christ. Every other person is not an imitation, but it is God's tool in your life to get you to the place where he designed you to be.
Yeah.
Okay. That includes your parents. That includes everybody else that he has set in your life. Now, we're talking about mentoring. Mentoring, to me, is a process where a person decides. And as we talk about that, the issue of submission comes into play.
Yeah.
Submission is not something that can truly be forced. Let me repeat that. Submission is not something that can truly be forced. A person can obey you, but not be submitted to you.
Yes.
And you know that is that the proof, the moment that that person has a chance to break away from you, they will.
Yeah.
So if the thing that binds people to you who are not submitted is some external compulsion, but the moment that compulsion is removed, the person will depart from you. Now, we need to understand that to have a true mentoring relationship, there first needs to be a mutual recognition that this relationship is necessary. So you were talking about many, there's a cry for many people, for mentors, for teenage boys. But I would like to say that those teenage boys must recognize the fact that they need mentors. If they don't recognize the fact, then the mentorship is going to be wasted. It comes from a desire for someone. What is a mentor? A mentor is someone who has gone the path that you are going to travel, who has experienced some of the experiences that you want to have. And that person's wisdom, insight, anointing, grace, all of those things can be transmitted to a person who is willing to receive it. Mentorship in the world is a passage of wisdom. That is basically what it is. From a purely human perspective, mentorship, they used to have something, I'm not sure if they still have it in the UK, but there used to be a very, very popular thing, something called apprenticeship.
Yeah.
Where a master craftsman will take a junior craftsman and teach him all that he knows. That is a form of mentorship. And there are some things that can only be taught in a personal one-on-one way. That certain techniques, certain things, textbooks cannot teach.
Yeah, I think what I'm saying here, and I think it's worth noting, is that what we're saying, Gareth, is that mentorship is also different to role models.
Mm.
Hello?
Yes, I would agree. I think a role model is a person. I can have, for example, T.D. Jakes as my role model. Hello?
We're right here.
Gara?
Yes. Sorry, there was a little break there.
Okay.
Yes. I can have T.D. Jakes as my role model. T.D. Jakes is several thousand miles away from me. I have no ongoing communication with him. But I can look at him, and I can see things in his life that I want to bring into my life. And so he is a role model. He is modeling a role that I want to do.
Okay.
A mentor involves a personal relationship. T.D. Jakes is not my mentor.
Exactly.
In order, T.D. Jakes is, I am not T.D. Jakes, quote unquote, apprentice.
Okay.
In order for us to have a mentor-mentee relationship, as some people call it, I have to have some sort of ongoing communication where he passes his wisdom directly to me and is able to correct me as I deviate to the left or to the right. That is the old-fashioned concept of apprentice, and that is what I see in the Word as the relationship between Paul and Timothy as revealed in the book of Timothy.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, there he did say that Paul referred to Timothy as a son, so could there be a bit of parenting there too?
Right. When a mentor, the particular context of Paul and Timothy's relationship was, I think that Timothy may have gotten saved under Paul's ministry.
Okay, Paul begot him in the gospel.
There you go. But
so it's
there
more
is
like, Paul is a father then, spiritual father.
Yes, spiritual father to him. But I do believe, although not strictly mentioned in the Bible, that there are cases where two individuals can come into a father-son relationship even though they are not spiritually, even though they're not biologically linked, and
mm-hmm.
as well, even though if one did not was not the preacher when that person was saved. I think when the relationship between mentor and mentee becomes so close that this person is you consider this person to be your son. I have seen that in several ministries where there is an individual that comes up in the ministry and the head of the ministry literally takes that person, brings them into their house, gives them the car keys. They have the bank accounts, they have the cards, whatever. The relationship is so close that this person is like their, sometimes even closer than their biological son. Is there any parallel to that in Scripture? I don't know. I can't say that for a fact. But I know.
How would you define then the relationship between Elijah and Elijah?
That was I would consider that to be mentor and mentee, or disciple and master.
Okay.
In the sense that the sons of the prophets, when they were talking of Elisha, they said this man poured water on the hands of Elijah.
Yeah.
Right? There is a sense of there being, I'm not sure if I'm making the correct analogy, but anyway, if I'm wrong, somebody will correct me. But the idea of discipleship is where you come under the control of this person. It does not necessarily mean sonship. It does not, for me, as I look at it, and I've seen it played out in the lives of people, you can be a disciple, you can be a follower, but to say that you are somebody's spiritual son, for me, elevates that relationship to another level.
Okay.
And I think it, as well, it has to be mutual. I can't declare that I am your son and you have never declared that I'm your father. Sorry, that you are my father, sorry. I can't go around and say, you know, I'm Dwayne Parris' spiritual son, you know. and then Rick Figueroa and says, who? Garrett who? Right? I think it is a mutual thing. If you are going to enter into discipleship, or if you are going to enter into a, you must need, recognize that you need to walk and imitate that person so closely, very similar to the way the disciples walk with Jesus, or very similar to the way the certain disciples walk with John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
That you are going to come under that person's discipline, under that person's training, under that person's guidance in a very close and a very intimate way.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the idea of mentorship. It is not only guidance, but it's also correction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think the thing is, with all of these relationships or types of relationships, I think the brethren, especially the newcomer in Christ, you know, they could be a bit confused.
Yes.
In terms of, you know, when does my disciple stop being my disciple and he or she becomes my mentor? And when do they stop becoming my mentor and they become my mother or father in the faith?
Okay. You know? I want to say, you raised you raised a very, very important point simply by that statement. The idea is that over time, relationships change.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And many times we struggle with that, because one day I am a person's mentor and the next day I am the person's friend.
Yeah.
Or the next day I no longer have that level of control or impartation. Very similar to a child growing up. There is going to come a point in time where, although you are a parent, the role that you play in that child's life is different.
Mm-hmm.
And it is especially true when we look at spiritual relationships, where age is not a factor.
Yeah.
Where maturity becomes a factor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but newcomers to Christ, I would say to them, first of all, understand who is your father. Your father is God in heaven. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same in person. So you are following Jesus on earth. Now,
mm-hmm.
God will bring into your life godly men and women to help train you, to help teach you, to help impart to you. Some of them will be at a leadership level in your local church. Some of them might be in the congregation, but those persons God has set in your life to focus on you individually. Now, as you grow in Christ and as this person teaches you, that is not necessarily a mentoring relationship. That person is just there and the person is teaching you. If you want to come under that person's mentorship, that has to be something that you sit and talk through. At least this is my understanding of mentorship. You sit and talk through with that particular individual, and I would venture to say, bring that relationship under the covering or under the authority of your local pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you want to make sure is that this relationship is following the principles of the word.
Yeah, but I mean, I think, again, mm-hmm. it becomes very complex.
Yes, it does.
I say that because, there could be the example of, you know, if you were to follow your description and the view of how it should all work, what happens to the individual who comes, joins a church, but they've got these relationships that exist prior to joining that church community?
Right. Now, it depends. You're talking about the mentor or the person who's being mentored?
I'm talking about the person who's being mentored.
Right.
Even covered, because that's another...
Yeah.
Again, as I said, there's so many
phrases we use in the church.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
As I'm saying, I wanted to be clear as well. This, all that I'm saying is my perspective on the matter. And my perspective is by no means the only perspective.
Of course.
Right. That's what is called a disclaimer.
Yes.
But the thing that comes to me is that when we speak of a mentor and a mentee, when we speak of Elijah and Elisha, if you want to look at it that way, you're talking about a relationship that is unique to two individuals. It's not a general relationship, right? It is a relationship that is one person feeding off and receiving wisdom on a daily basis from another individual.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one mentor can have several persons doing that in his life with no problem. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for the other individual, I have not heard of a person who is being mentored having several mentors at the same time.
Okay.
I am not sure if that is possible. I'm just raising that. I don't know. But most of the times I hear of a person who is being mentored, they have a single mentor.
Yes. I'm just saying that in the context of, you know, then, because these are some of the challenges that we have in relationships.
Yes.
And this is how probably new relationships struggle to grow and develop, because I might come in, you know, and say, well, you know, I'm coming to join your church or the church you're leading, Gareth.
Yes.
But I'm coming and I have a spiritual mentor. A mentor. Yeah.
Right.
Who is leading me and covering me in certain things. But I'm sitting at your local church for whatever reason.
Since I have found myself in exactly that position, I don't have a problem with it. Right. Because I have had to undergo several shifts in my life like that, where you're a part of a local assembly, and that local assembly has a pastor, has a system of governance and leadership. But at the same time, I am being covered, or I am being taught, or I am in an intimate relationship with another spiritual leader. And it sometimes is distracting, it's sometimes stressful, but I stand here as the recipient of both. The analogy that jumps to my mind is a young boy who is in a family and who is also being coached in soccer or football.
Mm-hmm.
There is no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is no problem with that.
Again, that is clear. I mean, what he is being coached on,
right.
Well, I'm choosing my words carefully for the purpose of, you know, and I'm trying to, in a sense, accommodate everybody. But while, you know, the philosophers amongst us will always try to find a holistic approach and meaning to life and all the rest of it, generally, that analogy that you've used, the coach is teaching the guy or girl footballing skills.
Correct.
Whatever sport it is they're playing, teaching them that particular sport, helping them to develop those abilities, and even probably passing on wisdom, as you said, relating to a particular sport or game.
Right.
And different from what mom and dad is doing at home, or dad or mom, whoever it is, what they're doing at home, which is, you know, teaching that child, preparing them for life effectively, you know, helping them in homework, teaching them the softer skills, how to treat people and relate to people. But as I said, you know, you might argue that, you know, the coach could do some of those things, but I think for the purpose of the argument is, or for the purpose of the example you raised, those are clear and distinct things. And in the church, you know, meaning in the church, they're not as clear. They're, you know, there's a greater overlap and between the two roles, and in terms of what they're doing, in terms of their purpose, why you're involved in these things, and what exactly do you intend to get out of them? They're not as clear cut as, you know, the coach
and the father,
fathering, right, or parenting at home.
I think the analogy does break down at that level. But what I would say, it comes to the person, and for me, the thing that I had to deal with, it came down to my relationship with God. As I dealt with belonging to a particular church and being taught by another group of people specific things and things that were rich and all of that, you now have to decide, based on your relationship with God, what you do on a day-to-day basis. Because ultimately, these people are only tools in your life, and they are tools of God. So God is teaching you things from both places. And I say again, that is why the key is, the foundation of any mentorship relationship is to understand. And even in your membership of a local body, it is to understand that ultimately your first pastor, your first apostle, your first father is Jesus, or God the Father in heaven. Your first allegiance is to them. And anybody who comes into your life comes from them.
Right.
Therefore, it's basically like two streams leading into the same river.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. No, sometimes there is an issue with one river seems to be a trickle, the other river seems to be a torrent. But the idea is to understand that if you are in that position, God has put both of these things in your life for your benefit.
Yeah.
Not to compete with each other, not to cause you pain, right? So ultimately, if that is happening, you go back to this God that you know and that you can talk to and say, Lord, how do I negotiate this? Because these are two relationships that I have that you brought me into.
All right. I think that kind of sums up some of the things we want to begin to explore, and that's what we're supposed to be doing here, exploring some of these things. And I think, Garrett, you know, how you've, in a sense, made that last point, definitely focusing on some of the things we want our listeners to leave tonight's conversation with, and that is that, you know, God is at the center of relationships.
Yes.
He wants relationships. He expects, while we might have many relationships, there must be one purpose. There must be a uniting. In terms of what we do and stuff like that. We explore the whole concept of language, a consistent language, various tools to help us to operate as one or in one. We definitely feel that, you know, parenting is brings some unique. Or is a unique tool, as is mentoring, also another unique tool, and the whole accountability, which we kind of was through the thread of our conversation, where we talked about submission, you know, in a number of different scenarios. That also is another unique tool to help in the strengthening and building of relationships. And I think what we're saying is that these principles can also be applied outside of the church to build a stronger community and to build stronger nations. So thank you, Garrett, for your insight, your thoughts, and your sometimes challenging responses. I hope collectively our listeners will really get excited about what God might be saying and doing, and check the word for yourself.
Yes.
Check please. What Garrett has been saying. Check what Tim Block Talk Radio has been saying. But this has really been
good session. I'm definitely stirred and encouraged to dig more and to build a stronger relationship with my God, so I could have an even more platonic and really exciting relationship with my fellow human beings, and particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. Denise, my lovely wife.
Yes, thank you guys very much. Listeners, you've been listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio, and this is one of our Bible chin wag sessions we have occasionally on Tim Blog Talk Radio. Remember, all our shows are recorded and available 24/7. You can go to our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org. You can also visit us on Facebook. Our page is Together in Ministry. We're on Twitter, Tim Communities. Make sure that you like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. You can also find us on the Blog Talk Radio main page website, and you can click on follow there so that you can stay in touch with all our programs as we post them. But Dwayne, again, do you want to remind our listeners about the conference that is coming up? It's called Restoring Spiritual Parenting, and it's on the 10th of August. We're going to try to have a whole day, the main session between 12 and in the evening. It's at the Grove Center Church. There's 2 Jews Walk, London, SE26 6PL. So for all of you that are in the UK, we have some people that are coming in, and our main speakers is Apostle Malcolm Sobers and UK's very own John Noble. Dwayne, do you want to just give a quick 30 seconds on what it's about?
Oh, that session is going to be powerful. We're going to be trying to discuss the concept of restoring spiritual parenting. And we're going to try to take those truths also into the marketplace out there, because we believe that the kingdom of God should be expanding and influencing the world around us. They need the word of God. And we hope that this conference will play a part in delivering that.
Amen. Remember, you can find information on that on our website also. Again, it's togetherinministry.org. Now, God bless you, keep you, cause His light to shine upon you. May you have an awesome week. Don't forget to join us again next week at the same time, 8 p.m. GMT time. God bless you now. Bye.
God bless you.
Bye, Garrett.
Bye-bye. Take care.